Today's scripture reading is Proverbs 37, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or may I become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This is the word of God.
Well, last week we looked at the Proverbs that deal with laziness and work. And I wanted to review just a little bit to make more explicit what I hoped I made clear enough last week, that Proverbs, two things, Proverbs are not promises, and neither does one individual proverb give the whole story. Proverbs are not promises, and one individual proverb doesn't give the whole story. It's better to think of one proverb not as the whole pie, but as one piece of the pie. Proverbs are not promises. And so last week, we saw and looked at a lot of proverbs that talk about how hard work leads to prosperity and how laziness leads to poverty. And those proverbs are saying that's generally the way things work. And we shouldn't expect to be able to be lazy and prosper in life. That's generally the way things work, but that's not always how they work. And it is not a promise that if you work hard, you will prosper. Because we all know that sometimes our hard work gets overlooked. Or that for one reason or another, maybe circumstances beyond our control, we don't always reap the rewards of our hard work. Proverbs are not promises. They tell you how things generally work and how things ought to work, and so they're commending that behavior by using that motivation, but they're not promising you that every single time things will work that way, because things don't always go how they ought to go in life with all its complexity. Proverbs are not promises, nor does one individual proverb give the whole story. So, for example, last week we saw that laziness is one cause of poverty. But it's only one cause, and it's not the only cause. And so it's wrong to conclude that that individual proverb is the whole pie. It's wrong to conclude then that every time we see poverty, it's a result of someone being lazy or personally irresponsible. Similarly, Proverbs talk about how hard work is one cause of being wealthy. But that proverb that says that isn't the whole piece of the pie. It's just one slice of the pie, and it would be wrong to conclude that everyone who's wealthy got wealthy because they worked hard. Proverbs are not promises, nor does one individual proverb tell the story. Each individual proverb is one piece of the pie, one perspective on the truth. But reality is complex, and so you need to understand all the proverbs together rather than absolutize and isolate one out of the context and try to make that one the whole story. Proverbs require nuance and balance in how we interpret them. And I think no topic is that more true than the topic we're looking at today, the topic of money. Money, wealth, and poverty. You could try to take one proverb and isolate it and try to make it the whole story and conclude some very wrong things. Proverbs aren't promises, and one proverb isn't the whole story. As I said, sometimes lazy people prosper. Sometimes hardworking people struggle to make ends meet. And so it's important to recognize that though laziness is one cause of poverty, the Proverbs also talk about other causes of poverty, unforeseen circumstances, or injustice and theft. Those things can cause poverty too. And though Proverbs talk about how hard work leads to wealth, it's wrong to, you know, it's not true that that's the only cause of wealth. Sometimes people just get lucky. Sometimes people are wealthy because they are wicked, lying, thieving people. Sometimes people get wealthy just because you're born into the right family. And so the Proverbs provide a very nuanced view of the issues of wealth and poverty and money. And so there are many Proverbs on this topic. And so I actually ended up, wasn't intending to do this, but you'll thank me because it would have been a really long sermon. So this week, we're just going to look at wealth and poverty in general and what the Proverbs say about wealth and poverty in general. And next week, we're going to try to look at more specific things they say about the use of money. One of the great divides in human experience, I think, comes by money. Those who have it, or those who appear to have it, or those who flaunt it, or those who wield it for personal power and gain on the one hand, and on the other hand, those who don't have it, who want it, who lack it, who need it, who feel exploited by those who have it. But the first thing that I want to show that Proverbs reminds us of is that though on the surface and in many ways the wealthy and the poor are worlds apart, the first thing that Proverbs reminds us of is that the rich and the poor aren't so far apart as they might seem or as they might think themselves to be. Certainly it's true that there is a lot that's different about the rich and the poor. Certainly in terms of their situation and circumstance, they appear to be worlds apart, but they aren't as far apart as they might seem. Here's what God's wisdom says. Proverbs 22:2. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. That's not an insignificant thing. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. And then 29:13, the poor and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of both. What these proverbs do is find common ground between rich and poor. And not only find common ground between rich and poor, but they at the same time lift up the poor and bring low the rich. They lift up the poor in dignity, the very thing that by virtue of their circumstance they might seem to lack or that others might want to strip from them or deny to them. It reminds someone who's poor that they are fully human, created by the very same maker. The Lord is the maker of them all, this proverb tells us. Even the poor are created by God in the image of God. And so having all the dignity and worth of any human being, and so worthy of being treated with dignity and worth. Poor people shouldn't be despised or discarded or mistreated or marginalized, neither should they look down on themselves. They are created in the image of God. And so this proverb lifts up the poor in dignity, and just as it does that, it brings low the rich in humility. They might have more money than everyone else, but that doesn't mean they're more human than anyone else. They aren't superior, and so shouldn't look down upon the poor. And even the second one I read makes the point that they should not oppress the poor, as we'll look more at later, because everything they have, even the sight by which they see with their eyes, that second proverb says, the Lord gives sight to the eyes of both. Even the sight by which they see with their eyes is a gift from God, their maker. You see, these proverbs put rich and poor on the same level before God. Because someone might be able to feel pretty rich if compared to someone else, but in the presence of God, before God, we're reminded that we're nothing. And you might think yourself pretty poor compared to someone else, but in God's sight, you are loved and valued. James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 make essentially the same point. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, that is, their status before God, that they are created and redeemed by Him. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. Rich and poor are not as different as they might appear. That's the first thing we see in the Proverbs about wealth and poverty. The second thing is that wealth is a blessing, but it isn't the best thing. Wealth is a blessing, but it isn't the best thing. The Proverbs recognize that wealth is a blessing, a gift from God. That is one of the primary things you see if you just start reading through the Proverbs of chapter 10 through 31. It is not a bad thing, but it's a good thing. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Proverbs 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. These clearly demonstrate that wealth is a blessing, a gift from God. And that first proverb in chapter 3 is not meant to be some magic formula or promise that if you give to God, then you'll be rich. But it's simply meant to portray that wealth is a blessing from God given to those who honor God with what they have. Wealth is a blessing. And wealth can certainly help you in a lot of ways. It's a positive good in many ways in life. Proverbs 10:15 says this, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Wealth can help you out in many ways in life. It's common, I think, to view wealth as evil or sinful thing, and to make the same opposite mistake that we can often make about poverty, to assume that all poverty is a result of laziness. The same opposite mistake is to assume that all wealth is a result of oppression. But as I mentioned earlier, that these proverbs on poverty recognize that there can be many different causes for poverty. 13:23 says this, an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. This recognizes that there is poverty that's not caused by someone's own behavior or personal sin, but by things like oppression or injustice or theft or natural disasters or other circumstances beyond someone's control of which they are helpless against and a victim of. But you see, we can make the same mistake about wealth, and that is to assume then that all wealth is a result of injustice or theft or oppression or sin. Some of it is. And the Proverbs condemn those who get wealthy through oppression and injustice. But not all of it is a result of those things. And we shouldn't assume it is. Money can be sinfully attained. Money can be sinfully used. And as I said, the Proverbs warn against that God hates those who get rich through injustice and oppression, through stepping on others to get it. Let me read it. There's a lot of these. I'll read a few. Proverbs 20:17, food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but when ends up with a mouthful of gravel. 21:6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. 22:16, one who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth and one who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. 22:22, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. And 28:3, a ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. Money can be sinfully attained. Money can be sinfully used. But that doesn't mean that every person who has money has gotten it sinfully or uses it sinfully. So money and wealth are blessings. Money and wealth are good things. They are blessings, but they're not the best thing. They aren't everything. And it seems that if on the one hand we don't view wealth as an evil thing, then we swing to the other side and start to view wealth as though it's everything. As though wealth and money, our positions, are everything in life, are the best things in life, and are the things that we ought to pursue at every cost and at all costs. But to pursue wealth at all costs, as though they are everything, is to make an idol of money. As though money can buy us happiness, as though money lasts forever, as though money gives us the security and satisfaction and peace and joy that we seek in life. It doesn't give us those things. Wealth is not the best thing. Wealth is not everything. Wealth has its limits. And the Proverbs recognize that wealth can't give you security. Wealth can't give you ultimate security. I read a proverb earlier that describes wealth as a fortified city. And it's making the point that you know, wealth can help you in a lot of ways. It can protect you from a lot of dangers or vulnerabilities in life that someone else might be more exposed to, but it isn't foolproof. It doesn't give ultimate or absolute security. Here, the similar proverb, 18:11, that's making the opposite point. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. And so you see, wealth, we turn it from being a good thing into an ultimate thing because we think that behind it, we are safe and secure from all danger. It's possible for someone who is rich to imagine that behind their riches, they're safe, they're shielded, they're invulnerable to the dangers of life. But this proverb is saying that that's only an imagination. That's false. Wealth can't ultimately keep you safe from everything. Danger and difficulty and disaster can find a way through such that you're not immune to those things just because you are rich. Wealth can be beneficial, but it can't give you true security. And so the Proverbs say in 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get riches, and do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I think that's a great picture for us to keep in mind whenever we are thinking, I need to buy that thing. Imagine getting that thing, and all of a sudden it sprouts wings and flies away. Come back. It's gone. This proverb teaches the impermanence of wealth, the fleeting nature of wealth, that you can wear yourself out seeking after it and trying to get it and trying to hold on to it, but it can be gone so easily. Money, wealth, possessions, all those things that we set our hearts on that we think will make us happy forever can sprout wings and fly away. Either the money and possessions themselves or the happiness that we are so certain they will give us once we get them, but simply doesn't last. It simply sprouts wings and flies away. Money and wealth have limits. You might be anxious about finances in life, paying the bills, paying for college, getting through retirement. But if you don't address the anxiety in your heart and where your heart is placing its trust for security, then it's possible that no amount of money in your bank account will ever be enough to give you the peace that you hope it will give you. And it might be that the anxiety only heightens when you have more money, because then you have more money to worry about losing. You'll still worry if it's enough or if you'll lose it somehow. Wealth can't give us security. Wealth can't save us. The next thing that Proverbs tell us, 10:2, ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:4. By the way, I'm listing all these Proverbs on the website. If you go to the sermon entry, if you don't catch them all, you can find them all listed underneath the sermon recording. Proverbs 11:4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:7, hope placed in mortals die with them. All the promises of their power comes to nothing. 11:28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Here we see not just an example of when wealth has limited value, but we see an example when it is worthless. In the day of judgment, when you face your death, and when you face your maker, wealth can't save you. You can't buy your way out of death, and you can't buy your way into heaven. Wealth can't save you. You can't take it with you when you go. Being rich doesn't give you some favored special status with God. Wealth can't give you security in this life. in this life, and it can't give you ultimate security for the next life. Wealth can't save you. The next thing we see in Proverbs is that wealth is inferior to many things in life. And in these, we'll see a lot of Proverbs that are called the better than Proverbs, where they're comparing two things and showing that one is favorable to the next and the one is inferior to the other. Wealth is inferior to many things in life. There are better things in life than money and possessions. The fear of the Lord and the peace that comes from knowing God are better than wealth. Proverbs 15:16. Better a little toil, better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. It's better to have just a little bit if you have God in your life than it is to have a lot of wealth but not have God and not have all the turmoil that can come from not knowing and fearing the Maker of our world. Humility is better than wealth. 16:19, better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Wisdom is better than wealth. 28:11, the rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor and discerning sees how deluded they are. Wisdom is better than wealth. This proverb is describing someone who might be poor, but at least has the wisdom and discernment to see things as they really are, which is very valuable. Righteousness and personal integrity are better than wealth. Proverbs 16:8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. 19:22, what a person desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Proverbs 28:6, better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. You know, if wealth is inferior to the fear of the Lord, to humility, to wisdom, to righteousness and personal integrity, then that ought to be reflected in the way that we pursue those various things. Wealth is inferior to relationships and the presence of love and peace that those relationships bring into your life. Those things make you richer than money ever can make you. Proverbs 15:7, better a small serving of vegetables with love than fattened calf with hatred. Those are symbols of poverty on the one hand, symbolized by a small serving of vegetables, and wealth on the other hand, symbolized by the fattened calf. They're saying it's better to eat just vegetables, but eat it with people who love you and whom you love, than it is to have the richest, finest feasts of food and to be sitting around a table with people who despise you and who you can't get along with either. 17:1, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Money can't buy you love. And money can't buy you a relationship with your family. Money can't buy you a relationship with your children. And if you pursue money as though it's the most important thing, if you work all through all of your kids' childhood, you might end up with lots of money, but you might also have kids who don't know you and don't love you. Which one is more valuable? Wealth is a blessing, but it's not the best thing. Now, the other side of that is that doesn't mean that the Proverbs teach that poverty is some kind of ideal or virtuous thing. Proverbs views it in line with real life, that poverty is a bad thing. But as we've just seen, poverty is a bad thing, but it isn't the worst thing. There are worse things than being poor. Poverty is a bad thing. It's not good. It's not fun. It's not pretty. And it's sad. It's harmful. It's bad. But it's not the worst thing. As we've just seen, there are a lot more valuable things in life. There are a lot more worse things in life than being poor. And it's infinitely more important to know God and to have eternal life than it is to be rich in this life. It's worse to be headed for eternal death than it is to be poor in this life. It's better to be poor than it is to be a wicked person. You can be poor, but if you have people who love you, that is better than being rich and having no friends or having fake friends who are only your friends because of your money. And there are proverbs that talk about that, which we'll look at next in a future week. And that's why the prayer that we read way back at the beginning, we're finally getting to the scripture reading here, ask for neither wealth nor poverty. And this is a prayer, it's actually the only prayer in the book of Proverbs, and it's a prayer that in a few ways echoes the Lord's Prayer, if you notice as it was being read. In this prayer, the prayer asks for neither poverty nor for wealth. Isn't that interesting? You know, praying not to be in poverty, I think we could relate. Praying, you know, but praying to not be rich, I think that would, you know, cancel out some people's whole prayer life, you know. He prays neither for riches nor for poverty, but he prays for enough, to have his daily bread, and to be content with that. We often think that money and wealth will solve all our problems. But what this prayer is showing us is that wealth and poverty each come with their own set of problems. And the danger in this prayer that's reflected, that he wants to avoid, is he asks not to be impoverished, because the danger then is that he might dishonor God by being reduced to theft. In hard circumstances, he might dishonor God. That's the danger that he recognizes in poverty, and so prays that he would be able to avoid it. The danger of poverty is dishonoring God, but he recognizes then that there's a danger to wealth as well. The danger of being rich is forgetting about God. In hard circumstances, we might despise God, but when life is easy, we might forget God. We think we don't need him because life is fine. The danger of wealth, the great danger, the great temptation that comes with what is a blessing, but nevertheless has dangers and temptations attached to it, is pride. Of course, someone can be poor and proud, but pride is the particular danger and temptation of someone who is rich, because being economically rich creates a condition that hides, that has the potential to hide our spiritual reality, that we are spiritually poor and needy. It can deceive us into thinking we're spiritually rich and strong and capable and resourceful on our own and in our own and by our own resources. And that's why in the Bible, the poor are often a model of those who are most receptive to God, because their economic condition is a window, a mirror of their true spiritual condition before God. And that is that we don't have within ourselves the resources that we need. We are needy. We are incapable. We are weak. We are lacking the needed resources within ourselves, and so at the mercy of resources outside of us that are given to us from someone else in a totally gracious and undeserved and merciful way. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Because the gospel, the kingdom of God, the salvation of God, is a gift of grace to the undeserving who know they can't buy it or earn it with their own moral resources, but can only receive it as a free gift to the undeserving. And Jesus, if you remember a while ago, we looked at the seven letters to the churches of Revelation. He rebukes one of those churches for thinking they are rich when they're really just poor. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of Revelation, he says, "You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing.' But you do not realize," Jesus says to them, "that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Economic riches can deceive us as to our true spiritual condition. They can puff up our pride. They can cause us to forget God and our utter dependence upon him in everything. And so they can cause us to cease to look to him as provider and giver of all things and sustainer of our lives and savior of our souls. And we can begin to live unto ourselves instead of unto him. And the prayer in Proverbs chapter 30 is to simply have what he needs and to be content with that. And that's one of the main applications of the Proverbs that deal with money. There's really, I think, two major applications. The second one is probably the even the bigger one that we're going to look at next week, and that is generosity. That the blessing of wealth in our lives, if we have that blessing, we must be generous with it. We'll look at more of that last week. But the first application, which we see here, is contentment. Contentment means being freed from the love of money. Means being freed from greed, from turning money or wealth or possessions into an idol in our lives. And it's what enables us to do what we'll look at next week, to be generous. Because if money isn't your idol, then you can be generous with it instead of stockpiling it for yourself or hoarding it for yourself or spending it all on yourself. Contentment isn't just being content with what we have. That is what contentment is, but it comes from finding our ultimate satisfaction in God. Because until we do that, we'll never have enough. Because not anything in this world could ever be enough, but God is enough. And when we find our contentment in him, then we can enjoy the good gifts that he blesses us with, because it's then that we receive them as gifts, not as gods. In our lives, it's then that we receive them as gifts, and so can receive them in the right way with thankful hearts that lead to contentment and that lead to generosity. His prayer is to have what he needs and to be content with that. And you see the echoes of the Lord's Prayer where he prays for his daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 through 11, we see this desire for contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Let's pray. Father, we pray this prayer of Proverbs chapter 30, that you would give us neither poverty nor riches, but give us only our daily bread. We pray that we would not dishonor you. We pray that we would not disown you or forget you, but that we would be content. And we pray that with whatever degree of blessing or wealth or that we have, we would recognize that it is a gift from you. We would receive it as such, and that we would be people who are content, looking to you for our joy and satisfaction in this life. And we pray that we would be people who are generous, because you are such a generous God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.